Take your Bible, please, and go back, if you will, to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 6, 7, and 8. I'm going to reread it for reiteration's sake, as I often do. And I'm going to speak tonight on responding properly in the last days. Responding properly in the last days. Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 through 7, the Bible says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines," the Bible says, "and pestilence, and earthquakes in divers places." And watch what it says, "And these things are the beginning of sorrows." As we think about, of course, what's happening, many preachers are voicing it across America, those that feel, I almost want to say, comfortable with voicing it. I know some preachers refuse to preach on prophecy, and I'm not understanding why, but I think it must be hurled, it must be said around America as well as in other countries. But Russia's war with the Ukraine, many are saying that this is just the beginning of the birth of World War III. You know, history has a tendency to repeat itself. If you remember that Hitler did the very same thing in World War II, Hitler declared that to the European leaders that he needed to invade Poland, if you remember that, and then Poland failed to respond under the UK. The leadership of the Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, of course, he bowed down to Hitler's commands, and shortly after that, World War II began. And there was the killing of over 50 million people. There were 6 million Jews that were slaughtered during World War II. At that time, there was Winston Churchill said this, and I think it'd be good for America to be able to understand and underscore these words. Churchill said this. He said, "You cannot negotiate with a lion if your head is in its mouth." And you think about, if you would please, Putin. And Putin, of course, former KGB agent and now president, I think he looks at our president, Biden, as a weak leader, another Chamberlain, if you will, please. And you see that Russia and you see that China has united in their efforts. It's been this way for many years to destroy Israel and destroy America. You watch, if you would please, as China, I believe, is watching America, and we have loud proclamations with very little effort to follow. For many years, we have been selling oil to Russia. I looked it up today, and in 2021, we sold 250, we've been buying oil from Russia. 6% of our oil in America comes from Russia. We buy it from Russia at the tune of 2021. We bought 254 million barrels of oil. That would come up to about $25 billion. We were buying 672 barrels a day. And if you think about this, if there is China that decides to take over Taiwan, 65% of all semiconductors are manufactured for our automobiles in Taiwan. A lot of our high-tech technology is coming from Taiwan. And so if China overtakes Taiwan, then they'll control a large portion of that, which is the automobile production and also the computer technology around the world. Now you got Iran. Iran has stated, yes, they do. We don't know, of course. They have been lying for many years. But has stated that they now not just have the capacity, but they now have a nuclear bomb. And they would love for nothing else but to be able to launch that nuclear bomb on Israel and America. By the way, 911 proved that it is capable, that those that are the Muslim radical extremists are capable of being able to take airplanes that are filled with fuel and run them into American buildings. Now, can I tell you, if you're talking about an atomic bomb, it's going to be a whole lot worse than just airplanes filled with fuel. Iran, if you will, of course, has many weapons. And in 2015, if you'll do a little bit of research, you'll find out that them and Russia came together in many agreements. And of course, Russia is now underwriting, has been underwriting for many years, Hamas and Hezbollah. And of course, they're just waiting for the green light to be able to do much, much more harm. I believe it's time for American leaders to stand up with strength, not bow down in weakness. The Bible talks about in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, the Bible says, "And because iniquity shall abound," I looked that word up, abound, it means control. Okay, and so when iniquity is in control, he says that the love of many shall wax cold. You think about all the things that's happened with America. You think about iniquity, as iniquity has been in control, the riots in the streets, the breaking down, if you would please, of people's personal property, and the government just lying in wait, not doing a thing about it. You think about how it's been voiced around America, defund the police. Well, what is that going to do? That's just going to cause more harm to society, as we're not protected by those that have voluntarily followed the will of God to protect our society. You think about all the things that's taking place in America. You know, the Bible says over in Luke chapter, Jesus is speaking here, Luke chapter 21 and verse 28, the Bible says, "And when these things begin to come to pass," he says, "look up, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18, the Bible says, "The Lord himself shall descend," it says, "from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Then he says this in verse 18, "Comfort," he says there, "wherefore comfort one another with these words." You know, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker. I do believe that in my lifetime, now I don't know when, but I do believe in my lifetime that we'll have the privilege to be able to see the rapture takes place. And one preacher said this: "I don't preach on prophecy because I believe it distracts my people from the present." I think that we ought to be able to understand what the Bible teaches, and that way it will help believers to see how important it is to keep your life exactly where God would have you to keep your life. There are several things in prophecy that you've seen had already come to be. You see the rebirth of Israel as a nation. Of course, this took place 13 years before I was born in 1948. You see that the nation of Israel was birthed into that which is a nation. And that was a fulfillment of prophecy. By the way, Israel is about 1/19th the size of Texas. It's smaller than New Jersey, New Jersey being a very small state. And so it's a very small country, but God allowed, yea, God promoted, yea, God made it to be them to be rebirthed back into a nation. And then you see that there's not just the rebirth of Israel as a nation, but you see that there is the redistribution of that which is wealth through oil. You see that oil is traded all over the world, and you see that it is a commodity that people are not just buying with great sacrifice, they're dying for it. And somebody years ago said, "Well, why is it that everybody's going to come against Israel?" Because Israel has a very, very large amount of oil. And I believe that's why many are going to come in their own minds against Israel. And so you see there's the rebirth of Israel as a nation. You see that there's the redistribution of that which is wealth through oil. You see there's the realignment of Europe. You know, the Bible talks about this. You can read in your Bible in the book of Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel gives, if you would please, the history from that which is God establishing that which is the earth to that which is the kingdom on earth. And you'll see that there's the European alignment right now. You know, it's the most powerful block of military intelligence that exists today in the entire world. Well, doesn't the Bible talk about there's going to be a ruler? Yeah, and doesn't talk about how that ruler is going to rule the whole world? Now, understand this. I believe that the Antichrist is not going to be revealed until after the rapture. And you say, "Well, I don't believe that. I believe that I'll see the Antichrist. I believe that I'll know who he is, well, then that means that you'll probably be left behind if that's what your belief is, okay? But understand this. We understand that there's several prophecies that is already being fulfilled. Now, we come to that which is the rapture of the church. We see this. The Bible talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," that's those that's already died. The Bible says in the Lord, the Bible says that that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. Well, we have hope. Amen. We have hope. Amen. Jeff Fenton went home to be with the Lord. We'll see him again. It's not a goodbye. It's a, I see you later. When Daddy got saved and Mama got saved, when I was at their funeral services, I didn't cry. You know, why would I cry? I missed them, yes, and I did a lot of crying even before the funeral service, but when I had a part and a small part in their funeral services, can I tell you this? I rejoiced in the fact that they got saved and I would see them again. When I went up to see my brother laying in state there in that casket before I was getting ready to fly out to go to another country to preach, I didn't have the privilege to attend his funeral, but I had the privilege to attend the viewing, and I walked past the casket there, and can I tell you, I shed many tears when I heard about his death, but when I realized and I came to my senses, Dr. Bachman, that one day I'd see him again, the tears went away. All right? Can I say 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And it we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Verse 15, the Bible says, "And this we say unto you by the word of the Lord," it says, "that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And so the Bible talks about how the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which remain shall, and will be caught up together, the Bible says, in the air. In the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven," I read this a moment ago, "with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up," watch it now very carefully, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." Okay? So we'll be caught up together. It's going to be quick, just that quick. All right? And the Bible says, "And shall meet the Lord in the air, and so shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so Paul is writing this letter to those at Thessalonica for one reason. Of course, these people were believing that Jesus Christ was coming back, as we so do believe today, and as preachers have believed and preached for centuries, because he is coming back. But you see this, that they lost some relatives. They lost some brothers, some sisters, some grandparents. And so what is taking place is Paul is addressing them about their concerns, about what happens to those that die. You know, what's going to happen to us, you know, that are alive? What's going to happen to them if Jesus does return? So he's really explaining to these that are at the church of Thessalonica what is taking place and how it is. And so we see this, that one day the rapture will take place. We see that there's going to be the resurrection. We saw this. There's the resurrection of the dead. Of course, that's at the sound of the trumpet, the shout. And then we see there's going to be that reunion. One day you and I will be reunited with those that are our loved ones. I cannot wait. As I've said oftentimes, my mother had a tradition. She didn't have it, I don't think, with my other brothers. I've never talked about it with them, but I never saw them do it. But oftentimes, before I would go to bed, my dear mother would say, "Mike, come here." And I'd walk over to Mom, and she would say, "Give me a kiss." She never wanted it here. She never wanted it here. She always wanted it here. And I don't know why, but that was, I guess, a special place right there. I don't know. Okay, maybe it gave her more brain power. I'm not really sure. Okay, but so every single night before I would go to bed, I'd walk over and I'd give Mom just a kiss right there. And of course, I always used to kid with Mom, just like I do with my dear wife and others, you know, that are family. And so, you know, if I'm going to give a kiss, you know, I'd juice it up, you know, real good, you know, and I'd just juice it up. And I say, "Mom, I'm coming." And she said, "I'm ready," you know. And so I'd juice it up real good. And I'd go over and I'd say, "You're going to feel this one. It's going to drip down into your eyeball," you know. And I you know, mess around with or whatnot. She loved that. She just loved that. She loved a son that would make over her. She liked that. She liked it when I treated her special. Oh, she liked that. She didn't get that much from Daddy, but she got it from one of us boys, and she just really liked that a whole lot. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying there's going to be a day, and I know how it's going to be. I just know my mom. My mom's gone without my kisses for years. I'm telling you, they were good. And my dear mother's gone without my kisses for years. I know it. I just know it. I know that when God calls me home, that she'll be standing at that pearly gate. She will. She's going to say, I've been missing those juicy ones for years. Come here, boy. And that's what she used to call me. She didn't call me Mike. She'd say, boy. Well, I'm glad she wasn't confused like some people in our society. But she would say, come here, boy. And so I'd walk over and she'd say, okay, juice it up. And I'd juice it up. I let her have it. Okay? Now, I'm talking about that kiss for those of you that's trying to take excerpts of my sermon. Okay? I'm saying this. There's going to be times of reunion. There's going to be times of reunion where we'll be able to be reunited with loved ones. All right? Then watch this, if you will. I want to give us some things to be able to think about. So how is it that we can be prepared, if you will, please? How is it that we should respond in the last days? What is it that we should do? I want to give you some things I hope that will be an encouragement to you. I know young people, I'm a little careful a little bit here. I want us to understand, listen to me now, please, where the Bible says, and comfort one another with these words. I love you, but I want you to think about something. I'm not trying to scare you into anything. I want you to see the reality of how things are. There's no way I'd try and scare you into anything. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that stuff. But I do want you to understand where we are today in our society. You say, well, why? Because I think you ought to be praying. I do. I think you ought to be praying. You listen to me. A war could break out. You understand this tonight? If a war does break out, that some of you that are young, married couples, your husband's going to war whether he wants to or not. You understand that? For those of you that are single young men and young ladies, do you realize that if they put the draft back in, you're going whether you want to or not? Now, mom and daddy, you ought to pray. I'm saying pray. I'm saying you ought to take it and be in. This ought to be important to you. This ought to be important to you so that you sit up and listen. This ought to be important to you so that you stop playing around and stop playing religion. This ought to be important to you so that you keep your relationship right with God. Amen. And by the way, God can change things through prayer. Don't tell me God can't change things. God can change things through prayer. Amen. So I want us to understand tonight, what is it that we can do? How is it that we can properly respond in the last days? What can we do to respond properly? Let me give you some things tonight, and we'll put a couple points on the screen for you to see. Statement number one, stay centered on Christ. Stay centered on Christ. I'll give you some familiar verses. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought, it says, for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible says to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. All right? So I'm saying that we ought to stay centered on Christ. Stay centered on Christ. If I was going to backslide at any time in my life, I don't think I would choose this day to backslide. If I was going to backslide, get away from God, and get out of the will of God, and start sinning and start acting like the fool, I don't think that this time in my life would be a time that I would or you should choose to be able to do such a thing. I think it's a very serious time in which we live. Now, because of that, I'm saying that what we ought to do, statement number one, is stay centered on Christ. Statement number two, stay committed to God's Word. Stay committed to God's Word. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119 and verse 11, it says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, the Bible says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain." All right? And so, stay committed to God's word. You know, don't allow something to get in your way of meeting with God on a daily basis. Don't allow that. You allow the Word of God to permeate your heart and to permeate your mind. And you allow God to be able to lead you by the principles, as we talked about this morning, the principles of the Word of God that can make a definite change in your life. Statement number 3, stay compassionate in your heart towards others. Stay compassionate in your heart towards others. How is it that we can prepare ourselves for the last day, stay centered on Christ, stay committed to God's word, stay compassionate in your heart towards others? Here's what the Bible says, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. The Bible says, "And Jesus, when he came out, he saw," it says, "much people was moved with compassion," the Bible says, "toward them, because they were as sheep having no shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." Now, he was moved. Why was he moved? He was moved because he saw others. He saw others. When you're living in a day when people are fearful, see them for who they are. Help them. Help them. Don't walk away from them. Walk to them. Walk to them. Don't run away from them. Run to them. And you be able to aggressively help somebody that is struggling. Okay? So what do? You stay compassionate in your heart towards others. Don't get a hard heart. You be tender in your heart towards people. You be loving and kind towards people. I think it was Dr. Hiles or maybe Dr. Robertson said to be kind to everyone because everyone is having a bad day. Now, may I say, I think that you ought to be kind to people. You say, "Well, so-and-so wasn't kind to me." Well, let me help you out. If you heap coals of kindness upon their head, it could definitely change the outcome. You be kind to them. "Well, they smarted off to me, or they wasn't respectful to me, or they wasn't considerate of my feelings." Well, that's okay. Feelings come and feelings go. But one thing people will remember is how you were to them during their difficult time. They'll remember that. They'll remember that. They may remember also how they were to you. Snotty. Unkind. Uncouth. Unforgiving. Arrogant. Tense. They might remember all those things and many, many more. But they will remember. They will remember how you responded to that. They will remember that. I'm saying this this evening. How is it that we can respond properly in the last days? You stay centered on Christ. Centered on Christ. Somebody comes to you and says, "Well, I think we ought to do this, we ought to steal money here, or we ought to perform this bad deed over here," or something. No. No, thank you. Centered on Christ. Centered on Christ. "Well, I think that we ought to put more emphasis on this." No. Keep it centered on Christ. Centered on Christ. Centered on Christ. "Well, gas is going up, and I think that we ought to stop the bus ministry." No. Centered on Christ. Centered on Christ. Centered on Christ. "Well, I think that because the expense is, I ought to break my missions commitment and not keep my commitment." I mean, after all, but did not God know that we were going to have this problem? Did not God lay that amount on your heart? "Well, how can I do it, preacher?" Centered on Christ. Centered on Christ. Centered on Christ. That's how we do it. Statement number 2, I said to stay committed to God's word. Don't let anything interfere. Statement number 3, I said this, to stay compassionate in your heart towards others. Stay compassionate in your heart towards others. There's nothing wrong with letting somebody else get their way. So you come to church, you got your favorite seat. It has the contours of where you sit. It has your signature on it. You always sit there. And all of a sudden somebody comes in, then they know you always sit there. But they come in, perhaps even out of spite. They sit in your seat. You're not supposed to grab them up by the collar of the shirt. You're not supposed to whip them with your masculine arm halfway across the auditorium. I'm talking about a woman. You're not supposed to do stuff like that. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to say, good to see you, and just walk on by. Hello. Facebook. I still don't understand everything about Facebook. I understand this, that you can reveal your true face on Facebook. I understand that. You ought to be careful as you reveal your true face on Facebook. I think society was better off without Facebook. I think you could read better books than Facebook. I think you ought to be careful, because sometimes people put masks on while on Facebook. I'm saying this. I'm saying you ought to be an individual that has compassion towards others. Be kind to others. So-and-so, they said something bad about me. But if they really knew you, was that really bad? Now, I'm just being helpful tonight, but if you got what you deserved, and I got what I deserved, we'd be in hell tonight. So anything above hell is a blessing. Now, I say this tonight, stay compassionate in your heart towards others. Statement number four, stay connected to church. Stay connected to church. We have several people that's bought houses, and some of them know that we have had conversation, but have bought houses distances away. And I say, oh, I even tell them before they bought the house, oh, are you going to be able to stay faithful? You know, because I care about you. There's several couples. There's not one or two. There's four or five couples that's done this. Okay? My concern as pastor is I love you, and I want you to stay connected to the church. Connected to the church. Your wife needs church. Your children need church. Your grandchildren need church. And better than all that, you need church. So you stay connected to that which is the church. Ah, oh, you say, I could get along good without the church. Yeah, but it's because you've been in the church, you learned the principles that's helping you get along right now. Now you think that you're Mr. Somebody or Miss Somebody, and you can walk away from what made you. Now I'm saying this. I'm saying stay connected. Stay connected. Psalm 122 in verse 1, David is, he's testifying, I believe. He says this. He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't know what I would do without church. I mean, I love church. I don't love church just because I'm the preacher. I love church. I loved church before I was the preacher. I started going to church. Understand that when I became a Christian, I started going to the Baptist church. They had more services than the churches that I was affiliated with. We never had a Wednesday night. Never heard of a church having a Wednesday night. You know, I went on Saturday morning or Saturday evening to serve in the church. And then on Sunday morning, we have Sunday night. And all of a sudden, I started going to the Baptist church, and the preacher announced. He said, now come back for evening services. What in the world is that? So I went to the evening service. Then he had the audacity to announce in the Sunday evening service, come back for Wednesday. By the way, did you know that we are a remnant? Now, it's sad, but it's true. You know that there's a lot of Baptist churches nowadays that do not have Sunday night church and don't have Wednesday night church. Now, I've got a word to say. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You know what they're turning out? Weaker believers. That's what they're turning out. You don't need less doctrine. You need more doctrine. You don't need less preaching. You need more preaching. I think every conference, you ought to be here every night. Every night. I think you ought to be in Sunday school. I think you ought to be in preaching service. I think you ought to be there Sunday morning and Sunday night. I think you ought to be in Wednesday night Bible study. I know some people, they think that they bless us by coming back on Sunday night. Well, if that's how you feel, bless us more and come on Wednesday. Now, I'm saying this, stay connected. Stay connected. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the Bible says, and let us consider one another and provoke, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to consider each other and provoke. Provoke. My brothers were good at provoking. But when they provoked, we got in fights. I mean, they provoked the wrong way. You know, big brother, little brother, provoke. Provoke. You know, and that's trying to push you off a big ledge. Provoke. You know, calling names, provoking. Provoking. I dare you. Provoking. Trying to get you to step over the edge so that you could get smacked. Provoking. Now, wait a minute. Here's what we understand, okay? The church is supposed to, at church, you're supposed to be provoked, not to fight. I was preaching in Yonkers, New York. I never will forget this, Brother Tomley. I was preaching in Yonkers, New York, above New York City. And we were having good services. And man, Sunday night, I turned loose. I was preaching. I was having a good time. I'm walking back and forth. I'm hitting the pulpit. I'm spitting. I've got red face. And boy, I tell you what, we're just having a good time. And after the church service, I walked outside, and there's two women wrestling on the ground on the church parking lot, asphalt church parking lot. Wrestling. I turned to pastor, and I said, "What in the world's going on?" He said, "It's over your message." So what do you mean it's over my message? He said one agreed with it, the other disagreed with it, and the one that disagreed with it got taken down by the one that agreed with it. They're out there, they're pulling hair. I mean, you know, these were mature adult ladies, you know. Now, it ought not be that way in church. Don't get in fights in the hallways. For those that's watching live stream, we don't normally have that. But don't sharply disagree with each other on the parking lot. This is not the place for it. This is not it. Don't try and stuff a neighbor in your trunk and ride off into the sunset. Don't do that. All right? But it says this. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke, it says, unto love and good works. Then it says in verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, folks, I just read to you evidence about the day approaching. So he has said here, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to come together, assemble. We're supposed to come together, stay connected, if you would please, to that local church. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Then lastly, let me say this. I said, statement number one, how is it that we can respond properly in the last days? You stay centered on Christ. You stay committed to God's word. You stay compassionate in your heart towards others. You stay connected to the church. And lastly, you stay calm. Stay calm in your spirit. Don't get antsy. Don't get edgy. I enjoy going out. I have the privilege to go out often during the week and talk to people, and I'm always talking to people about Christ, and I'm always giving out gospel cards and stuff, tracts, if you will. And I enjoy knocking doors, meeting different people. And I'm not edgy when I talk to people. I just enjoy being homespun, enjoy spending time with people. Now, may I say this? Stay calm in your spirit. Stay calm in your spirit. Emergency happens in your home, you need to be the calm one. Emergency happens in your relationship with your wife or with your husband, you need to be the calm one. Emergency happens with one of your children not behaving like they should. You need to be the calm one. Well, that was just right in there. Here's what we understand tonight, okay? Jesus is getting ready to leave in John chapter 14. The disciples are filled with anxiety, no doubt. They have fears that's controlling their hearts. And in John chapter 14 and verse 1, he says this. He says, "And let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so," now watch this, "I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you." That he says, "unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." See, the whole emphasis there is you. He says, look, he says, don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. I am with you. I can help you. I don't know how many times I've talked to people and at the barber shop, I enjoy going to the barber shop, and I enjoy sitting beside different men and being able to talk to them. I cannot begin to tell you how many people I've led to Christ in the barber shop. As we'll sit there, and I'll give them a Bible tract, and I strike up a conversation. I invite them to church. I ask them where they go to church, and I witness to them, and I have the privilege to be able to take them through the gospel and watch men bow their hearts and receive Christ as Savior. Can't begin to tell you how many times on an airplane or in an elevator, if you would please, as I'm going from one floor to another, when I start a conversation, we step off together and we have the privilege to talk about Christ, and they bow their hearts and receive Christ. How many hundreds and hundreds of times on the streets, at doors, in apartment complexes? How many times I walk on a basketball court when somebody's playing basketball and say, "Hey, fellas, let me talk to you a minute. Come here, hold the ball. Come here, I want to talk to you." And how many times I can take the gospel and share? How many times overseas, for those of you that's traveled with me, have we gone to many countries around the world? And have we walked into schools like Brother Bell is doing this very week, getting into a classroom and giving the gospel to 100, 200, 300, 1,000 young people, whatever the case, and watching many of those bow their hearts and receive Christ. Going out to villages, I remember calling my wife and telling her, "I don't know if you'll hear from me for a few days. I'm going out to the villages, and there's not going to be any telephone communication whatsoever out there, but we're going to go from village to village, and they've not heard the gospel, and we're going to make sure they get that gospel." And what a thrill it is to be able to take the Word of God and to be able to show people their need of Christ. Boy, I remember so many different incidences. I remember going out to a village, and it was with Sonny McGuffey, I think it was. It might have been Mark Holmes, I'm not really sure, but this was over where Mark is in Nigeria. And we went out to a village. We had a lot of people saved, and that was the first time a witch doctor ever came up to me. I didn't know what he was about, but he came up, so I tried to speak his language. So I came back to him. He didn't like my language, and so he left. But I remember taking and leading people to Christ in that village. Then the pastor said, hey, he said, how would you like to baptize them? And I said, I'd really like that. So we put on baptismal robes. And he gave us these slippers, you know, these sandals, you know, where you got this little thing that goes in between your two big toes, one on each foot. What are they called? Flip-flops. Boy, did they flip and flop the whole way. We're walking across sandy embankment and up on these little stones and down. You never saw something so uncomfortable to wear in your entire life. Sand's getting in between your toes. Was you on that trip, brother? Was anybody else on that trip with me? Okay. All right. That is terrible. I felt like I was truly one of the apostles. You know, we had the baptismal robe on. We have the flip-flops. We're walking along, flipping and flopping. We went out. I mean, we walked for a long time out of that village. Why didn't they put a pond close to the village? But we walked way out, long time out there. And we got there, and these guys are taking sticks. And they're putting it in the pond. And they're going like this. Well, you know, I've seen people stir their coffee before, but I've never seen anybody stir a pond. They're going like this. I said, why are they doing that? Well, they said, you don't want to baptize in that pond without us doing that. I said, why? They said, because there's snakes in that pond. We got to do that so the snakes stay around you. I said, keep it up. Just keep it up. You're good. Just keep it up. We're good. And so I was getting in. They were getting out. I said, no. You're coming with me because I'm not going to be doing the Swiss swash. So you come back in here. So they stood beside me with their sticks, and they're going like this, and I'm saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You think that Weslowski is fast. Buddy, you should have seen me. I'm talking about Flash Gordon had nothing back in the 1920s. You know, and boy, I put him down, boom, boom, you know. And the pastor's eyes are getting big, like, you know, why are you killing my people, you know. But I'm saying this, stay calm. Stay calm. As much as possible, stay calm. Allow God to be able to work in your life and help. Here's what the Bible says. I'm done. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, for God has not given us, watch it now, the spirit of fear. You say, what about those snakes? Oh, I pray, believe me, after my heart's going pitter-patter and I'm thinking, dear Lord, I told my wife she might not hear from me for a while, and I'd sure like for her to hear from me soon. And so if you don't mind, just don't let them bite me. I appreciate it. Now, I'm saying this. He says this. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So allow God, if you will, to be able to work in your life, so that you can stay calm in your spirit. You know, God wants you to be able to put things in your life. And by the way, you need that. You remember Paul, how Paul was on that ship? And all of a sudden, those that were the sailors were running back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Bad storm. And Paul stood up in the midst of them, and he said, fear not. For the Lord, you see, when we meet with the Lord, He can help us to be able to stay calm. God wants us to be that way.